Welcome once again to the Sounds of Sovereign Grace. I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston, and I am privileged to join you once again on this Saturday to look into the Acts of the Apostles. If you have your Bible, you may want to open up to Acts chapter 6, and Lord willing, we'll get through the 15 verses of Acts chapter 6. Let us prepare our hearts through prayer to receive the Lord's word to us today. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us and all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who received in his person the wrath of God and suffered the anguish of those things that were brought against him by sinful men. We pray, Father, that we may grow in grace and be strengthened in faith by your word. We pray that you'll give us illumination by your spirit and understanding. We pray, Father, that the words of the scriptures may be clear unto us and that you will be glorified in it and we'll draw nearer to you. We pray, Father, for your saints to be edified in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. I'd like to open it up with, let's read, first we'll read the 15 verses of the chapter, get an idea of where we're going from the story. And when I say story, I mean as a real narrative of that which has truly taken place, not just because it's a story of those things that are told of children and that are make-believe. We call them stories in Sunday school sometimes with our younger classes, but we need to reinforce with them that though we call this a story, yes, it is a story, as all stories are narrated, are told, but it is a story that is his story. It's history, and it's his story. It's Jesus' story. These are the things that Christ has brought unto us as he rules and reigns upon the throne in heaven. His spirit moves among men. And his church goes forward for his glory. It says, verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, and disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witness, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There you go. There's chapter 6. Now, I'd like to begin with some practical lessons to remind us of where we've been, some practical applications. We see in these testings of that are brought by God for the maturity of the church, we were faced first with humility, and humility grows from the truth of God. It's not separate from it. It is not divorced from it. It is consistent with it and grows and is a part of it. We see the truth of God's word, and it should humble us to the dust. And it happened in the midst of the assembly through the preaching of the gospel. God's judgments are not a hindrance to grace. In the episode of Ananias and Sapphira that happened previously, there was, within the gospel going forth, there was this episode of lying to the Holy Spirit. And God's judgment, as it says, that judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and it certainly did. And Ananias and Sapphira received the result of that judgment. And in fact, it elevated grace, because right after that episode, that there was a reverence that came even among those that did not believe. They could see the testimony and witness of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ among the people that believed, and also among, and most especially among, those apostles. And we must be aware that these instances will come up. Our churches will experience not exactly the same thing, but where it comes from tests that are designed to bring forth humility unto loyalty in Christ and unto stewardship of provision, those things must and need to come up. They must come up, and they will come up, and they need to come up for us to mature. And we should submit to the blessedness of God's providential care, because it enables the work of the saints in the holiness that is expressed in our lives. God says, I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy, God says to us. He said it in the Old Testament, and it is repeated in the New. It enables the work of the saints in this maturity that's obtained. We have approached chapter 6, and we have read it, and there is a dispute that has arisen. And because of the maturity that God has brought the church through to this point, they are able to give answer to it reasonably, seasonably, and immediately. So this maturity is obtained. This submission to God's providential care, and seeing these things that come forth in our lives. For God worketh all things together for good, to them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and conforming us as individuals, and bringing about the body to be that church with Jesus Christ the head. We see that the submission enables the work of the saints in proclaiming the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed, and it goes forth in our submission to these things that God presents for our growth in grace and strengthening in faith, and ultimately submission to the blessedness of his providential care enables the work of the saints in glorifying God, and that is ultimately what we are called to do. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so as we approach, as we've read chapter 6 and have approached it, knowing the practical applications that have come through God's providential care, we look at chapter 15 and recognize certain things that have come forth. And I just want to kind of outline them just briefly here. We have, first of all, that comes forth is an indignation of the Greek Jews over the Hebrew Jews. Here's the ones that are at home, and remember that as there are those who have lived away in other parts of the world and have come at the day of Pentecost or come at the day of come during the Passover, have stayed there, only have temporary lodgings. They are saved by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, and now they have no place to live, no place to work, and they're distributing as people had needs. But as this daily ministration is going unto the poor Jews that might have lived in Galilee, now they're here in Jerusalem because this is where the word is being taught. This is where the they're coming to this place for the gospel as they're hearing hearing of it from these from the unbelievers. In fact, probably going out and hearing of the miracles. They come for the miracles. Someone gets a healing as Peter's shadow passes over, and they hear the gospel proclaimed and are saved. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says that of loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, that we should be kindly affectioned one to another. And yet here is a dispute because of, that it bears record of the corruptions of our flesh, that even among redeemed souls, and possibly there were those that were gathered that were not. It says about 3,000 were saved on that Pentecostal day. Why did it say about? Because maybe, though somebody made a profession or confession of faith, just as today, there was nothing of the truth of the power of the Spirit transforming that soul unto regeneration. There was a false conversion. It was external rather than the evidence of the conversion, rather than the evidence of a regeneration unto conversion, unto confession. In those days, as this indignation arose up, there was a delegation by the apostles, and they set their priorities. They set their priorities by the word and prayer. Now, they did not say, hey, this is unimportant and we're not going to deal with it, but they grew in a maturity through that which has been, by God's providential care, bringing them to this point that they might exercise those things that are more important. Remember that when Jesus was at the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Martha was about doing those things to prepare the meal. And she wanted Mary to help her, but Mary was listening to the words of the Lord. And the Lord said, this one thing is needful, and Mary has taken the better part. The apostles set forth the priority, the importance of the word, the feeding of the importance of the word is primary and a priority, and they should be given over to it. It's not that the other was unimportant. It would be unimportant in the sense that if the word were neglected, that these things would be unimportant. That it would be nothing to feed others while their souls are not fed. To feed others physically and materially, soup kitchens and bread lines and so forth, if it forsakes the gospel, is doing nothing except extending their lives unto more wickedness and heaping upon them greater condemnation in that day, that judgment. And then from the indignation grew the priority of delegation by the apostles, and therefore the command was made, or the direction was made by the apostles for selection, expressing a trust in the Son of God, that through the congregation, you call up men that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they'll be appointed. Set among you seven men. They chose seven for this particular crowd. Seven isn't going to be the number that is going to be set before every particular congregation. In this case, it happened to be seven. A representation, if you want to call it, a representation of a completion for this particular group at this particular time. It's nice that it was seven, but it could be any number. And then as they are selected, and it is there is a reception by the people, by the apostles, and by God. God moved in his ministering through the individuals of the congregation, and each one had their place. Here we see really a blessedness of the operation of the Church of Jesus Christ. because it has the apostles that are ministering the word and in prayer. They bring forth by the situation and circumstance. They bring forth a direction and instruction of a practicality for the congregation to take care of. And trusting in the Spirit of God to work through the individuals to bring forth men that were not only approved of all the people, both the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews, but of this congregation, but also of the apostles, and ultimately of God, seeing the witness that God brings forth through at least two of these, Stephen, who will be noted in chapter 7, and Philip, who will be noted in chapter 8. So we have this reception in this. What a blessedness of the work of the Spirit and the that we see in Stephen's life, but also throughout the throughout that which is the church. So, as these men are selected, the word of God increased, it says in verse 7, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That the Lord opened that up, those truths to them as they are bringing sacrifices to the temple and hearing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and understanding how that which they have been doing that whole time, and that which they are as priests, this is only a shadow of the priesthood of all believers. And the sacrifices that they were bringing forth in the temple were only shadows of that which would be the ultimate sacrifice of God's only Son. And so within this episode, we also see not only the Spirit's work, but that the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be plainly made. It will be plainly made here as they increased and the number of the disciples being multiplied in Jerusalem. It is made in a way that it is opened up unto those that would believe. We see also the personal example in Stephen's life, and what a blessedness that is. He was full of faith and power in verse 8 and did great wonders and miracles among the people. As we see this in Stephen's life, these are men that are selected through the congregation that were a demonstration of a manifestation of the work of God's grace in their lives. And the encouragement of that is that out of the multitudes of all the believers, these men were the ones that were selected of God. And it testifies that the work of the apostles, as the word is established, the doctrine is established through the signs, wonders, and miracles, that in that day, that it was no less in the preaching of men like Stephen, a deacon in the church, a servant, waiting upon the tables and administering food to those who did not have any food, and those that were giving and taking stock and store of all those things of provisions in order to meet the needs that are within this early church. There is a preparation that is going on, and we see this brings a test of responsibility. This responsibility that is measured in chapter 6 of the providence of God bringing us through and understanding the humility that comes forth in a test of popularity and a test of the pride in the flesh. The humility comes forth and in a test of authority. That they were commanded, they were arrested and commanded not to preach Jesus. But that brought forth, because they were humble to recognize the truth of God through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, they what was brought forth by the providence of God was this loyalty unto Jesus Christ. And from this humility and loyalty, the test now comes of property, of those things that belong all to God. Are they going to be good stewards of it? Are they going to take account for where those things should go? That would be a physical presentation of the truth of the grace of God in them that's extended unto all those that believe while they're preaching the gospel. And then now that brings, now that as everything is, those things are put into place, God's providence brings them a situation that allows them to work out that a test of responsibility. Are they responsible to those things that God has placed now in order for them? And we could see that the Lord was bringing them much success in those days, spiritually speaking. And as Stephen goes forth, they brought accusations against him, and they brought like a mob mentality. And we can see the persecution now escalating from the very first point, where they were very civil unto the arrest of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4. From that preaching, they brought them in, and they extended unto Peter and John a courtesy that they never extended unto Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had three Jewish trials and three Roman trials, and he was up all night. And then here the Jews, they tried him at night and then officially did it. They brought in a kangaroo court of all kinds of liars, and they beat him while he was there. We see an escalation. We see they extended a courtesy at the first. Then they bring them in again in the next episode that is recorded. There may have been more, but they, when they're told not to be preaching the name of Jesus Christ, they were beaten this time in Acts chapter 5, at the end of Acts chapter 5. Now through Acts chapter 6 is... organization is starting to unfold within the church, putting things in order in a very practical way and ministering unto the needs of believers that are there, while certainly not forsaking the doctrine, the preaching and the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the word of God, and the prayer through the apostles and those that were teaching and preaching. That was still taking place and taking form and taking a priority while not forsaking a really a very real need and a practical need within the church. But within also within this now arises the everyman, Stephen. He's full of faith. He's one that's selected within a group because, hey, here's somebody who with a Greek name. And here he is brought forth, and he preaches his witness of faith that's so full of faith and power, and great wonders and miracles among the people that that he is confounding many, and they bring a group, a lynch mob toward him. Now it's starting to escalate, and as we can see, that as Stephen has mentioned, as basically the first martyr of Jesus Christ, the first one whose witness is unto death, unto physical death, which we'll read in Acts chapter 7, we can draw the parallels now and then start making sense of, as the persecution heightens, we can see how the relationship within the lives of these men has gone even the way of the cross in a very real and physical sense. Jesus Christ said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In fact, he said daily in the Gospel of Luke. He mentions it, take up his cross daily in Luke chapter 14. And it is a daily cross that we must go forth with. And here, and it is the spiritual element in that, that which we battle in prayer daily because our minds wander, that is real. However, here in the book of Acts, it presents that which is not only, it has the truth of its reality in the spiritual, but it also has a truth in its reality in the physical. And that is a truth that is very worldwide. There are many who are suffering this kind of persecution, physical, external persecution, for the gospel of grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the news of his incarnation and his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return is brought as there are forces at work that are imprisoning men and putting them to death all over the world. There are some estimates that say within the last 100 years there are more Christians who have suffered martyrdom, who have suffered physical death and torture in this last 100 years than in the last 2,000. I don't know the extent of that, its truth. I haven't researched it that heavily, but I do know that in been very close to countries and been elsewhere where been in countries that there has been a great deal of persecution against Christians and violence done upon them. When I was in Southeast Asia, there are several countries there, especially among certain southern islands, that have populations that are very, very set against Christianity and the propagation of the gospel. And we should remember that and pray for those that are within those countries and desire to really earnest agonizing prayer before the throne of grace. We pray that we might have that kind of desire to lift up our brethren and have a heart for them, even as there was a concern for these in Jerusalem in that day for just their daily provision. But when persecution hits, there will be a love for the brethren that should come as a supernatural lifting of the heart unto others to desire their care above ours. We've run out of time, so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we ask you, Father, to minister unto us the blessedness of these things as we approach Acts chapter 7 and look at the things of Christ there. We pray, Father, that he may be exalted. We pray that we might remember those who are persecuted for the faith, and that that though we suffer tribulations and trials and persecutions, some of them even physical and in the economy the way that it is and material, but we pray, Father, that we might join in them with prayer. For when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer, but when one is exalted, we rejoice with them. We pray that we may rejoice in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that we may be steadfast in faith by your grace until he comes. And in his name we pray. Amen.